I bring greetings to the flock, to the sheep at Great Lakes. It's good to be here with you, and I greet you in the name of the shepherd, the one we know as our shepherd, the one that says, I know my sheep and am known of mine, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Bring greetings from Shirksville and hope that if you have the opportunity to come to busy Lebanon County and look at the myriad of church choices, you can choose Shirksville and worship with us there as you have opportunity. Ray alluded to the idea of sheep and a shepherd, and that one song John led off with here at the last was Tender Mercies, the Kind and Loving Care of Our Shepherd. I'd like to look at Psalm 23 this morning. You may open your Bibles, entitled the message, simply Psalm of the Shepherd. And you may think, well, Psalm 23, that's the first passage I memorized in school or Sunday school. That's the psalm that we always put on the little cards at funerals. And, sometimes the Bible can become so commonplace to us that we might miss some messages it has for us. And that's my hope this morning, that as we look at this very, very common, very well-known passage, we might find what we need. This year has been an interesting year for us, and I'm sure for you as well. And as I think about the many anxieties and fears and struggles and frustrations and concerns that society around us and maybe even we ourselves have experienced, I thought of this passage and the rest that this psalmist found in the presence of the shepherd, in being a sheep. And I hope that can do that for us. Maybe you're past most of those struggles. I don't know how long this virus thing will go on, but it was interesting to me to leave one state and travel I don't know how many miles and find out that here's people all worried about this thing yet. Anyways, we don't want to spend a lot of time on that. I'm sure you've spent enough on that, but I think there's other struggles that we can have as we go through life, and we're going to have. We can expect reverses and frustrations. And as we read this chapter, let's immerse ourselves in what the sheep here noticed. And as I worked on this message, it occurred to me that there this shepherd was with his sheep out there on the hills, contemplating this arrangement here. And I thought how Jesus took the people there in that one, when he was talking to people, and he often took them to nature. I use the parable of the sower as an example. Maybe there in the field was a man sowing, and he said, see that man sowing? This is just like the word. And he went on with that story of the parable. And then I thought of, I don't know how many of you are farmers at Shirksville. We have a few of them, and the equipment keeps getting bigger, and we roar around in our air-conditioned cabs, and I wonder, do we still relate to the stories of nature that the Bible has for us? It's a question I have. I don't sit and watch sheep too much. My son has a couple goats in the back pasture, and the less time I can spend with them, almost the better, but it's too bad it is that way. But, let's look at this passage, and let's just take in the scene and see if we can learn the lessons that are meant for us. I'd like to read this very simple passage, and I'd like you to read it along with me. And if you can say it by memory, that's good. I should be able to and probably can, but I don't trust myself, so I'll be looking at my Bible some. But let's read it together. Let's read it slowly and thoughtfully. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As I considered this psalm, and I considered the surroundings in which we've found ourselves a lot the past while, I was impressed how I think it's probably a good thing, and it's a natural thing for us to try to arrange our environment to our benefit. You understand what I mean by that? We work and we strive for our families and for better. And I think that's a God-given thing, and that's good. We try to be efficient. We try to maybe save our money. We try to be careful, and we control our environment. And all it takes is one little bug for us to realize that actually we have nothing in control. Our control is up to someone else. Our lives are up to someone else. Someone is designating what happens to you and me. When it all comes down to it, we really don't have control. Only our Lord has our lives in control. Yes, we choose what we will do with it to a certain point. But this is the Lord, this is the shepherd that David claimed boldly. This is my shepherd, the one that has everything under his control. That's the one, that's my shepherd. Now, we believe today that this shepherd is actually three beings in one. It's the mind of God the Father, where all that exists had its first origin. God was the mastermind behind everything that we know. And I believe it's God the Son that brought the thoughts of that great mind into reality. Jesus was there at creation. And it says by him they were created and by him they consist. And I believe it's God the Holy Spirit that brings all these things to our reality as a person, that makes them personal to us. It's important that we understand this because John says that love is of God. As we think of this love that the shepherd has for his sheep, that all love is of God. I believe love was first conceived in the mind of God. It was exemplified to us through his Son and confirmed and made real to us as we walk with the Holy Spirit through life. And so it's really very profound. It's a very profound statement when we say, the Lord is my shepherd, because it's all of these put together that we're saying is our shepherd. You know, we're mere mortals made from the dust. But as we relate through our shepherd, we can be one with our God again. The one that we were separated from, the Holy Spirit itself beareth witness, we're told in Romans 8, that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What an awesome thing. This relationship that we can have with our God, relationship that we had one time did not have. So there we have the first reason why the Lord is our shepherd. He owns us because he made us. The shepherd is our creator. Sadly enough, like we mentioned, that relationship was broken. And Isaiah 53 says it this way, that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And there is the second reason why the Lord is our shepherd, or can be our shepherd, because he paid the price to redeem us back from our fallen state. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus himself said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. A price has been paid for us. And really, we are not our own. And even though there's an astronomical price been paid for our redemption, we have to choose it. It is not that we are bought and now it's done. No, it's up to us to choose that gift and make it our own. It's up to us to claim the Lord as our shepherd through that redemption that's been made. Then there's another reason yet that the Lord is our shepherd. After we give ourselves up to him, he continually delights in our well-being. Did you ever think of that? It's not a once and done thing when he redeemed us. No, he continually gives of himself on our behalf. He delights in doing that. He guides us by his Spirit. He intercedes on our behalf. He understands us better than we understand ourselves. You know, the shepherd knows what's good for the sheep better than they do. That's the blessing we have. He relieves our fears. Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Matthew 10:29-31. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. What does our shepherd ask for in return for all these good things that he gives us? He asks for for help to carry a cross. Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Sheep that are truly following a shepherd have given up their own agenda and replaced it with the desires of the shepherd. And so the question is, have you and I found that place of contentment that we are convinced is the best place to be under the care of the good shepherd? Yes, there's a high price to pay. The cross may be heavy, but do the blessings outweigh the cost to us? I trust that they do. Well, let's go down through this little psalm, and I'm going to look at each phrase and talk about it a little bit. Verse 1, he says, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, and because of that I shall not want. And to make that really easy to understand, simply replace the word want with lack. I shall not lack. There's nothing I shall need that I won't have when the Lord is my shepherd. You know, good shepherds are that way. They make sure to the best of their ability the sheep have their every need supplied. But you know, did you ever see someone that seemed to have everything they could want, and yet they weren't content? That tells me something. You know, sheep can be the same way. Jesus talked about the lamb that was lost. Well, what happened? Well, probably it went seeking something. Probably it saw something it wanted. And it thought, I don't believe my needs are all met. There's something over there that I'm curious about. It rounded the corner, and before it knew it, the flock moved on and it was lost. If we're honest about it, we know that contentment is more a state of the mind than it is the state of our environment. We tend to think that if I had this and this and this, I could be content. But those that have found contentment are the ones that let their wants and their whereats and their hows up to the shepherd. Consider Apostle Paul, who faced enormous suffering in his life, but yet he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. See, his contentment was not on his own way of looking at things, but his contentment was the fact that simply he was under the care of the shepherd. And there he found contentment, not in the things that he didn't have, but the things that he had. I think of many men in the Bible we could mention. David himself faced many adversities, and yet this psalm was written by him. We think of Job as one of the people that faced the most calamities a person could ever face. And when challenged by his wife, he said, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? See, Job understood that contentment isn't based on possessions or a perfect environment, but rather a relationship with the shepherd. That's really what contentment is all about. I believe a discontent sheep is one who wants the best of both worlds. He's been convinced that he has it good here, but if he just steps over here, it's going to be a little better yet. How often they find out that's not the case. Understanding the will of the shepherd is where true contentment is found. The Lord is my shepherd. I believe we could say, I am content. Verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I understand that there are four things that sheep need before they are willing to lie down and rest. These are the four things. Number one, freedom from fear. Two, freedom from tensions with other sheep. Three, freedom from the aggravations of insects or parasites. And four, freedom from hunger. I'd like to look at each one of those things. Think about them with me. First of all, freedom from fear. I think we all know what fear is about. Our capacities are so limited, it doesn't take much till we begin to face some fear. I think many fears come when the unexpected or the unknown becomes reality to us. And I had to think again of, forgive me, but the virus, you know, we never knew it existed or it didn't exist. It was an unknown that all of a sudden became a reality, and people began to fear because it was unknown. They didn't know how to face it. They didn't know what to do with it. Well, where do sheep turn in a time of fear? They turn to the shepherd. And I had to think of children, and you probably all saw this already, how children become more and more bold. Maybe you're shopping and your child decides that, well, they want to keep looking at this little thing here, or they see something over there, and then they look around and their parents are gone. And all of a sudden, what they were completely comfortable with and completely happy with becomes a terror. Where's my parents? I need them now. I don't even know my way out of this big store. And they realize the needs that they have. Sheep can do the same thing. They wander off by themselves and get themselves in trouble. And I had to think, what's the message for us in that? And I think it's simply we must stay close to the shepherd. We cannot wander off from the shepherd and still expect his help in time of need. We need to remain close to the shepherd. Psalm 4:8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Freedom from fear is found in the presence of the shepherd. Freedom from social tensions, you know, I think this is a problem in animals. I know it's a problem in, they say it's a problem in sheep. I know it's a problem in chickens. We have what they call the pecking order. And in sheep, they call that the budding order. And this can ruin the peace of a flock, whether it's a flock of chickens or a flock of sheep. And I think we as God's people, we endeavor to keep those things to a minimum. And yet we're human. And we try not to let those things show up. Maybe you're not like me. Sometimes I let those things in my mind, though. I look around at my brother and sisters or people I have to work with, and I kind of steam inside a little bit. You know, if we're not careful, we do that. And then after a while, we start saying some things we shouldn't do. And then we start doing some things we never thought we'd do. You know, to me, when I look at a flock of sheep, I don't know anything about them other than that they're sheep. And they looked all the same to me. I couldn't tell one from the next. They're all part of the same flock. They eat the same grass. They have the same owner. And probably many of them are even related. But let just two of them develop an attitude about each other, and we have some budding going on. And I had to think how people are so much like that. People that have known each other for years and have a lot in common. They have a lot of similarities. They may look a lot the same. They might go to church together. They might even be related. And what happens when there's friction and there's division? I think sometimes maybe that happens because even though we have so much in common, we find one little area where we find there's a difference. And we start dwelling on that area, and we start just, that thing gets bigger and bigger. And after a while, we forget all the myriad of things that we have in common, and we just see this one difference. And then there's division. And I think that's how it works with sheep. Well, what's the answer to that problem? They say that when sheep are having a social problem, they forget about it when the shepherd appears. Let's keep our eyes on the shepherd instead of the faults of each other, and we'll forget about the faults. Keep your eyes on the shepherd. Stay in his presence. It's kind of hard to focus on our struggles and those around us when our eyes are on the shepherd. Next, freedom from aggravations. The bugs and the flies that make life rough for a sheep are the responsibility of the shepherd. He takes the initiative when he sees these things and he does something about them. What about the things that bug us? What about the frustrations that life brings our way? What do we do about them? Well, Jesus has told us that he gives us of his comforter. He gives us of his spirit. I believe it's to him that we take our struggles and our frustrations, and he gives us his comfort. How often do we forget that? It's easy to just dwell on our frustrations. What can I do about this? How can I fix this problem? Let's take it to the Spirit. Let's listen to the Spirit's prompting. And through that, give our struggles over to the shepherd. Next, freedom from hunger. As I looked at this passage, I thought how it's amazing that this passage was written by a shepherd who kept sheep in probably not the most ideal environment. The places where David fed his sheep were not known for lush acres and acres of lush green pasture, but maybe more rocky and barren. Well-kept pastures did not come by themselves. They needed to be cultivated. They needed to have been. There needed to be effort put forth in creating those pastures. And I had to think how that's how our shepherd is. He has prepared a place for us. He has prepared pastures for us. And yet, Paul says that we look often at the weak and beggarly elements around us. We miss the green pastures. Why? I think it's because to our carnal nature, it's easy to get excited and fascinated and stimulated by the things of time and sense. The things around us that look so appealing. The devil takes care of that. He makes sure that the things around us look appealing to us. And then we get hungry because we haven't really partaken of the lush green pastures. Our shepherd says that if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we shall be filled. He never promises that if we hunger and thirst after the things of time and sense, we'll be filled. But if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we will be filled. Freedom from hunger is found in desiring the eternal over the temporal. Okay, moving on to the end of verse 2. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Sheep need a daily supply of good water. Left to themselves, sheep might find water that's dirty, contaminated, that could make them sick. But the shepherd's job is to find them good, clear, pure water, because he knows how important it is to the health of his sheep. And God has created man with a thirst for something. And it's a thirst for a relationship with him. After all, he is their creator. That's why we were created, to bring honor and glory to him, to have a relationship with him. How does he supply that water for us, that spiritual water? John 7:37, Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." Well, how do we drink from our shepherd? How do we drink from Jesus? I think we drink from his word. When we're thirsty, we go there and we find our thirst quenched. Drink at the fountain that your shepherd has supplied. Drink until your whole being is flooded with his likeness. Drink from him until you find yourself like him in every way. Drink until your soul is satisfied instead of turning elsewhere. Oh, we spend so much time with the material, don't we? We can easily forget where our thirst can really be quenched. Verse 3, he restoreth my soul. Now, when I read that, I thought, what does that mean? How do you restore a soul? What was the shepherd, what was the sheep talking about here? He restores my soul. And as I studied into sheep, I discovered that sheep have a problem sometimes. It may be especially when their wool is really long. And that is that if they get rolled over on their back, they call that cast down. And a sheep in that position cannot get up again. It will lay there until it dies if it's not helped up again. And it was interesting because Psalm 37, 23, and 24 say this: "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down." See, there's those words. He shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. We have a shepherd, then we're cast down. We're in a position where we can't help ourselves. We got ourselves in big trouble. He doesn't let us there. He's there to help us up. And we know that can happen because 1 Corinthians 10:12 says that when we think we're standing, we're to be careful lest we fall. We can fall. But when we fall, we have a shepherd that immediately sees it and hears it and knows it. He knows there's a sheep in trouble, and he's ready and willing. Do we look to him? He is in the business of restoring my soul. He restoreth souls. Praise his name. End of verse 3. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Talking about paths, you know, sheep are like a lot of other animals. They're creatures of habit. And I was always, we didn't have sheep when I was a boy, but we had cows. And it was my job to go get the cows. And it was always interesting to me how there was a path all through the pasture where the cows would walk on. And all this, I don't know how many acres it was, but this here was a path, there was a path. They chose their own path. When you let sheep do that, they will tend to go the same path, the same grass, and they'll wear the pasture out. And after a while, there's nothing good left for them to eat. aren't we kind of like that? We have our likes, we have our preferences, and we just want to go here and go there and do this way and do that way. And the shepherd sometimes says, that's not the best way. That's not what I have in mind for you. If you go my way, I'll show you something much better. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What are some ways that he does that? Well, number one, he asks us to love him most of all and others more than ourselves. This kind of love is selfless instead of selfish, and it's not our natural tendency. That's what he asks of us. That's a path that he chooses for us to go in. Number two, he asks us to be willing to stand out from our surrounding society. You know, we find comfort in fitting in, don't we? We kind of like just fly below the radar, just kind of fit in. But sometimes that feels and looks odd. Sometimes our shepherd says, no, I want you to walk this path. Society's over here, but I don't want you there. I want you over here. Number three, he asks us to give up our rights, to be willing to be led rather than to lead, to seek his will instead of our own. And we call this self-denial, and it doesn't come easily. How is it with you this morning? Can you really say that it doesn't matter what I want? It matters what the shepherd wants. If you walk in his paths, that's what it takes. Number four, he asks us to accept life at all times with an attitude of gratitude instead of asking why. You know, Romans 8:28 is a verse that sounds really good on paper until you take it along with you every day. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Sometimes we hesitate to believe that really all of our lives are ordered by God, that he really has our best interest in mind. It's hard to submit to that, isn't it? All things work together for good to them that love God. Well, as we choose that path, not only will we experience his blessings, but we will be the means of him receiving the honor and glory that our lives were created to give. Do you ever wonder why it says that he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake? It's only the sheep that choose the path of righteousness that are fulfilling what God wants them to fulfill. They're bringing honor and glory to his name. For his name's sake. That's why he leads us to those paths. So he receives the honor and glory, not us. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And I never really noticed this till I studied this. But at this point, the shepherd stops talking about the shepherd and begins to talk to the shepherd. I want you to notice that. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He doesn't say, my shepherd is with me. He says, thou art with me. Now he's talking to the shepherd. That was interesting to me. And someone suggested that the reason for this is because from here on, the chapter or the psalm is about the time of the year when the shepherds would take their sheep from the winter home grazing grounds and take them up into the mountains where it was dangerous for the summer. Keep that in mind as we look through the rest of this psalm here. I used to think that the valley of the shadow of death was that time that we're called to face when we go down into the valley and our life is taken from us. It's the time of death. I don't know if it could be that, but I think this valley of the shadow of death is the times in life when we think we're going to die, but we don't. Or we feel like dying and we can't. The times when we are tested beyond the breaking point. Because see, as the shepherd wanted to take his sheep up there to the mountaintop, where the green summer grass was growing, they had to go through the valleys. Valleys that were dangerous to go through. Valleys where death was on every hand. Maybe there was wolves hiding in there, I don't know. But there was dangers there. And we're like sheep. We want to go, we say, Lord, lift my feet and plant them on higher ground. We just want that experience, but we forget that the way to that experience sometimes is through a hard valley. It's through the valley of the shadow of death. our shepherd says, in this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's our shepherd. As we go through them times when death seems near, we think we can hardly take any more. I have overcome the world. And then the end of that verse 4, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod of the shepherd was a short, stout tool, almost what we could see maybe as a club. That was his weapon of authority, power, defense. It was also used with dealing with wayward sheep, fighting off an enemy, or even used as a tool to separate the wool of a sheep, the long, shaggy wool, and look for or to treat hidden wounds. I now believe that the rod did for the shepherd, for the sheep, what our shepherd's written word does for us. It brings us back when we would wander off. It defends us from the wicked one and searches our lives for areas that need the attention of the shepherd. We can depend on the word to do for us what the shepherd's rod did for the sheep. Now, the staff is what we more commonly think of that a shepherd would carry, that long, skinny rod with a curl on the end. That was used to bring a young lamb back to its mother. Maybe it got separated. And the shepherd knew that if he would pick that lamb up at that point and carry it back, its mother would not recognize it as her own. It would smell man on that. And so he would take the staff and pull the lamb back to where it belonged. Another thing it could be used for would be to reach out and catch a sheep that needed his attention, that needed his care, and bring it close to him. Could also be used to gently nudge a sheep the way it should go. And I believe the work of the staff seems to have been symbolic of the work of the Holy Spirit, because we're told by Jesus that the Spirit will lead us and guide us into all truth. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Do the tools of the shepherd bring comfort to us? I trust that they do as we allow them to work in our hearts. Verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Think of that word, preparest. Well, when that shepherd, before the shepherd would take his sheep up there to the high country, he would make a trip up there by himself. And he would look for the best places for grass. He would pull the weeds that the sheep might eat to their detriment. He looked around to see if there was any. He looked for signs of animals that could be enemies of the sheep. He would dam up the creeks that had been made into rushing torrents by the snow or the winter time change of environment, and dam that up into quiet pools for them. See, our shepherd has gone before us too. And he's prepared a place for us. And he's gone through, it says that he's been tempted in all points like as we. He knows what we are, and he knows the path ahead because he checked it out. He got it all prepared for us. And so even though there's enemies around, the table has been prepared. The place where we can dwell in safety because he's prepared it. We can rest. The end of verse 5, thou anointest my head with oil. Shepherds kept a supply of oils on hand that they were put on the head of sheep. I often wondered, what does this mean, pouring oil on the head of a sheep? Well, it was to relieve the sheep of pesky insects that would hurt the sheep, their eyes, their ears. Put this oil on there to either stick the insects fast or repel the insects. And if these diseases did enter into the sheep, then they could be transferred from one sheep to the other. So it was important, this oil that he put on their heads, to keep them from getting sick from the insects and to keep them diseases from spreading. I believe that oil can also be likened to the Spirit of truth. You know, we have a choice. The sheep didn't have a choice in what was on top of their head, but we choose what we get into. We choose what we're going to let affect us. The dirt of the world we're constantly bombarded with. Philippians 4:8 says we're supposed to think on these kind of things: true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, and things of virtue and praise. Friends, if you can't do that on your own this morning, look to the Spirit of Truth to help you, because it's very important. It's very important what we let sink down into our minds. Let's think on good things. 5b, my cup runneth over. I think by this point, the sheep was saying, there's nothing more I need. My cup is full and running over. My relationship with this shepherd is so good, it's so complete, that I have more than I need. I'm running over with his goodness. Goodness and mercy would be my lot. Does that mean he would never face adversity? We know better than that. But he knew that in his adversity and in his struggles, he could be sure of several things. Number one, nothing could happen to him that was outside of the desires of the shepherd. As long as he was in the presence of the shepherd, nothing would happen that wasn't within the shepherd's desires. Number two, whatever did happen to him would somehow, some way, turn out for the good. He had that much trust in his shepherd. Do I this morning, have that much trust in my shepherd that I say, whatever comes my way in life is going to be for my good? I believe if we can do that, if we can say that and live that way, then we will realize the reality of dwelling in his house forever. I trust that we might have that fortitude, that desire to dwell in his house forever. And it will affect our relationship with the shepherd. And it will affect our relationship with what's around us. It will make all the difference in the world as he leads us for his name's sake. May that be our portion. Let's kneel for prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, come to you on this lovely summer morning at this lovely place, again acknowledging that you have been good to us and blessed us, thanking you for loving us, thanking you for the opportunity to be your sheep, thanking you for the opportunity to have you as our shepherd. Father, we acknowledge that we are very needy people. And it's only in our times of pride, when we begin to think we are something, that we don't need you and we forget about you and we ask your forgiveness. And ask that your Spirit would gently love us and lead us and keep us even in those times, and draw us back to you whenever we go astray. We thank you for this congregation. We pray that they might ever shine for you here in this community. Pray that your name might be glorified, and that you might always go with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.